All right, so we're going to be reading from 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 21. Dear friends, let us love one another, for love comes from God. Everyone who loves has been born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God, because God is love. This is how God showed his love among us. He sent his one and only Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son as an anointing sacrifice for our sins. Dear friends, since God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has ever seen God, but if we love each other, God lives in us and his love is made complete in us. We know that we live in him and he in us, because he has given us of his Spirit, and we have seen and testified that the Father has sent his Son to be the Savior of the world. If anyone acknowledges that Jesus is the Son of God, God lives in him and he in God. And so we know and rely on the love God has for us.
Hold that mic for me. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God, and God in him. Love is made complete among us so that we will have confidence on the day of judgment. Because in this world we are like him. There is no fear in love, but perfect love drives out fear. Because fear has to do with punishment. The man who fears is not made perfect in love. We love because he first loved us. If anyone says, I love God, yet hates his brother, he is a liar. For anyone who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And he has given us this command, whoever loves God must also love his brother.
Yeah, Jacob, never give a flamethrower to a pastor during a sermon. You're never sure what's going to happen from that point. Good morning. We're glad you're here. Welcome to the house of the Lord. As I put that passage together, and thank you for the Bauer family for reading that. Praise God. But just praying through this last night and this morning, and I don't know how many of you, I don't know how many Steve has on his list now, his text. How many of you are getting texts from Steve Foster at 6:30 or 5:30 in the morning each day? It's, I don't know how many years he's been doing that, but it's... To me, it's been awesome. It's usually a little bit after I get up, and just to have that come through. And this morning, it was John 3, 16 and 17. And I thought that was a fitting start. So if you take your Bibles, and let's all just read those two verses, as I didn't put them up on the screen. So whatever version you're in, that's okay. I'm sure we've got several, but that's totally fine. For God so loved the world that he gave his only... Read with me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved through him. Amen. Praise God. And that ties in to the passage that Ivana and her dad, Nick, just read. For God is love. Because if Christ was sent for judgment, then that last section of verse 17, for God did not send the Son into the world to judge the world, but that the world might be saved. If God truly sent his Son for judgment, then what would that say about his love? It'd be a whole lot darker place, I think, than where we're at. And praise God that he loves us. And if you think about all of Scripture, go back to Genesis 1:1. We talked about this last week. In the beginning, God created. Why would you create something just to destroy it? That makes no sense. That defies logic. And yet, there are people out in today's world that would definitely fit in that mode and mindset. And praise God, they're not in control. But that God loved us so much that he would send his Son to die on the cross for all of us and give us that opportunity to spend eternity with him. Think about that. He wants you, he wants me, there with him for all eternity. How precious is that? And what that means. And so as we look at those, I'm going to take a break there before I jump in. Yesterday, the Share House, I was just talking with Cheryl and Nelson and Stacy and Bob and Robin. There were a number of people there. Eva's not here, but she was there also. You, because I wasn't there, passed out 86, 85 boxes for families. But then also between Thursday and Saturday, there were 66, in addition to the 86 boxes, there were 66 shoppers. So we fed 149. We've never seen those kind of numbers before. And we had enough. Cheryl said it was kind of a feeding of the 5,000 moment. We had 2 loaves of bread and 3 quarts of milk left. And everybody went home with stuff. Praise the Lord. It's amazing. And Nelson and I have talked many times about what are we going to do when we don't have enough. But here's an example of God provided. And we continue. And our numbers keep going up every week. But God just keeps making it happen. So keep praying for that ministry. And pray for those families. There was a mother with 2 daughters.
Yeah, I think a mother, sister, and a child.
Okay. But anyway, there was a family. They've been living under a bridge for several months. These 3 women finally got to move into a house. And they were so thankful for a shower, a stove that they could cook a meal. And just think about the simplicity of, one, surviving that, but also to be able to just enjoy the simplicity of finding a home and being able to move, and that we could minister to them, that God would allow us to be part of their lives. And we've seen that up there so many times. It just continues to amaze me. But anyway, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. In those first 4 verses, 7-10, beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God. For God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That word propitiation is the satisfaction. It's a big word. It's a $10, what I would call a $10 word. Those kind of phrases don't get thrown around very much anymore. But where I came from, people talk like that. But Christ was a satisfaction that our sins would be accounted for and paid in full. And as John starts this passage, this is one of his, out of the Gospel of John, the Revelation, 1st and 2nd and 3rd John, all of his writings, this is one of his premier sections here in terms of what it speaks to and what it means. And so just as we walk through it, and this is something you may want to take home and reread numerous times throughout the week, it just in terms of what is God speaking to you this morning. But he starts out, beloved, let us love one another. Who's the beloved? What does that word mean? One who is dearly loved, one who is cherished. Think about those moments in your life, maybe as a child. What was something that you truly cherished, that you clutched, that you hung on to? Maybe it was a grandparent. Maybe it was a toy. Maybe it was a piece of clothing. Maybe it was your favorite guitar. I mean, who knows? Or your favorite tractor, whatever the case might be. I know growing up on a farm, when we got our first 4020, man, I loved that thing. Because I didn't have to drive that old 700 case anymore. it was cherished, trust me. But something that you truly loved, maybe it was a mule, Ken. But something that you really loved, let us love one another in that same vein, in that same light. All through this passage, the word love here is the word agapao or agape. That you would give your life for that other person. This is the kind of love that Christ, that God is talking about. Because he's talking about the cross and what was sent. The life of Jesus Christ. He surrendered his life for all of us, for all time. And we take, I think, honestly, we as a church take that for granted in a lot of ways. I can't imagine spending months under a bridge and coming out and taking anything for granted. Just to survive that ordeal. And the daughter was 7 years old. To put your 7-year-old in that kind of environment, and what could happen to her, to you, and where God is going in that family's lives, or in our lives today. But he says, love one another, agapao, to love, to wish well, to take pleasure in. It denotes the love of reason, a love that is selfless, a love that is sacrificial, a love that is unconditional. No matter what, I love you. And that's what God is saying to us. And can we say that to those around us? Can we walk to that depth and trust. That whatever we give is unconditional. That hopefully they would love whomever, that they would love us in return. They may not. They may choose to spit in your face and walk away. But what does God call us to do? He still calls us to love. What is the character? Think about the character of God. What is it at this moment in time, for all time, as he's talking about this topic? What is his character? What is his ultimate goal? That all would come to know Jesus Christ, knowing that all of his creation, there are many who will turn their back and reject and walk away in condemnation and hate of who this sovereign person is. And yet he still wants to know them. He created them. He still wants to love them. Knowing that they're going to reject him. We talked about 1 Corinthians or Revelation 13, 8 last week, 8 or 9, that your name was written in the book of life before the foundation of the world. He knows who you are. He knows whose his are. But he also knows those that will never accept. And he still chooses to pursue them, to love them. The character of God, what is it? Righteousness, holiness, justice, omniscient, omnipresent, love. And you could go on. There are many, many more qualities. The book Systematic Theology by Grudem, he writes two entire chapters, over 100 pages, of the qualities of God. And it's mind-boggling, all the things that he has in there. But what's the flip side of that? What does that look like? Tyranny, oppression, death, strife, the antithesis of not love, of the antithesis of love, which would be not love, hatred, evil, and we know that world exists. It's out there today, and we see it. Think about the things we're seeing in this country of a justice system that is discharging people into society who have raped, who have murdered, who have kidnapped, who have done drugs and alcohol and theft and all of these things. And it's like, psh, no harm, no foul, no big deal. That's totally okay. And it's like, really? Is that what love looks like? No. I don't know if the people in that position are thinking that's what love should be. Because what does it breed? More of the same. More crime. More families that are destroyed. Children that are sold into slavery of all kinds. The movie that came out, what, a couple years ago? The guy that was going into, he goes into all parts of the world, but mainly the movie was about him going into South, Central and South America. And I can't remember his name. What's that? Sound of Freedom is the movie. If you had the courage to watch it, and if you didn't, I would strongly suggest that you do. It's a tough movie to watch, I guarantee you. But it opens your eyes to a whole different world that's out there. And what children are having to live through. And there are so many that are perpetuating and promoting that kind of lifestyle. And it's like, I can't wrap my mind around it. But that's what Satan looks like. He is there to seek and destroy and to kill. God is not. He is love. And so as we think about that, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Go back to Genesis 1, 26 through 28. Then God said, "Let us make man," let us, plural, Trinity, okay, "in our image, according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created the male and female. He created them. God blessed them. Think about that statement, the depth of that. God created you and I. If that doesn't speak of love, I don't know what does. What he has laid out in the first chapter of the book, of all the 66 books that are going to follow, do you see it? He loves you. He wants you. He's calling you. Are you going to say yes? The greatest form of love to create, you ladies that have had children, and this is, and forgive me if I say the wrong thing here, but think about taking that. One, it's a risk because you don't know what's going to come. There's a couple over here with a pair of twins that a year ago at this time, they weren't really sure what they were getting into. Can I say they were clueless? No, I shouldn't say that. Because DVD. But think about just one, childhood in this day and age, and all the things that are out there. I've had numerous discussions with people about, why would you bring a child into the world in this age? Look at all the stuff, the things we just talked about, the slavery, the drugs, the alcohol, the oppression, everything, divorce, the destruction of the family, on and on and on. Why would you subject a child to that? Do you trust God? The greatest form of love to create. And in that verse, in those two verses, three verses, 26 through 28a, as God says, let us create, and then what? What comes next? Let them have authority to rule over. The word dominion. Look that word up sometime. It means the right to govern or to rule, the right to determine, the right to sovereignty. There's an author out there, and his name just went bing. His books are Deadline, Dominion. He wrote a textbook on heaven. Randy Alcorn. I know if I kept talking long enough, it's gonna come back. Please, let me get my phone back. Read his book sometime. One, he is incredible about his study of heaven and what we're gonna be doing. But that the whole thing of dominion. We as mankind, we have dominion. There's a whole universe out there of people that are saying, no, that is not true. Man is the bottom of the pile. Fish and germs and everybody else is the top of the pile. And we are just the scum of the earth. That is nonsense. That is not what God said. Let man rule. And granted, there have been a lot of people that have made a lot of dumb decisions. I think the Darwin Awards should have started like 1,000 years ago, or maybe a lot. If you know what the Darwin Awards are, if you don't, look them up sometime. How can people be that stupid? Just for an example, a guy took a Camaro, tied a, I don't know what the numbers are. Byron would be better at this than me. But something like a J6L or something, jet propulsion engine, stuck it in the trunk of his Camaro, was out in on the highway in Utah, fired it up. Whew. When he passed 350 miles an hour in his stock Camaro, which, can you think about that? This thing is designed to maybe handle 120 at best, maybe 150. That is really scary. You've done that. Here's the Darwin Award. But when he passed 350 and his brakes melted into liquid metal and he had nothing left and the road turned and there's a mountain in front of him and he smoked it. And of course, he didn't walk away. But those are the Darwin Awards. Those guys. I've come close a couple of times, and I'm thankful God didn't say, okay, that's enough. I need to bring you home because you're out of control. But God created dominion and gave it to us. That was his choice. Deuteronomy chapter 30, 19 and 20. I call Moses is closing out his life. He knows he's not crossing the Jordan because he struck the rock instead of speaking to the rock as God told him to bring water. But he says to the people, I call heaven and earth to witness against you today that I have set before you life and death, the blessing and the curse. So choose life in order that you may live, you and your descendants. By loving the Lord your God, by obeying his voice, by holding fast to him, this is your life and the length of your days, that you may live in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. Choose life. This story is as old as in the beginning. God created, and he created us. The one who does not love does not know God. Carnal man would claim, and you know them, they're out there, they would claim that love fits an entirely different concept. And we know what that is. It's pursuit of flesh, pursuit of lust, pursuit of something that can be worshipped, like this bottle of water or whatever. I was looking at a list of C.S. Lewis, and he was talking about things that we should, as Christians, eliminate from your home immediately. The first one would be tarot cards. If you're dealing in spiritism and witchcraft, those kinds of things. Statues, if you're worshiping that statue. It may be evil toys or books or literature. It may be incense and things that you're burning. And that's not to say that, you know, there's things you want your home to smell good. That's okay. But are you burning those kinds of things to worship? And what's the purpose? What's our focus? Carnal man is looking for anything that satisfies the flesh, whatever that might be. And God says, no, that is not where you should be focused. Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. What's your purpose? And as John finishes out that first section, in verse 9, he says, by this the love of God was manifested in us. It's been made known to us. That's what that word manifested means. He made it known to you. He made it known to me. And many times we say, no, talk to the hand. No, I'm not interested. Could care less. That spiritual stuff, nah. I'm not going to live forever. Are you sure? Have you checked? There's a really good textbook out there that has something to say quite differently. Nah, I'm not going to read that. Why? Who cares? You should. Because God sent his son to be the propitiation, the satisfaction. So as he goes into the second section, to abide. So if God's written all this stuff in these four verses, I love you. I've made it known to you. And I even took my one and only son and sent him to the cross. And out of that, what comes next? Verses 11 through 16. Beloved, there's that same word. One who is cherished. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. By this, we know that we abide in him, and he in us, because he has given us his Spirit. We have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in him, and he in God. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. If God loved us, we ought to love one another. John writes in chapter 13, and this is in that section that we talked about last week, the Last Supper, the discussion that took place in the upper room. John 13, verses 34, 35, a new commandment I give you. Because the Jews struggled with this mightily. To love one another. And it's not just a problem with the Jews. We struggle with that. It's a struggle with the heart. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. And then he goes on, verse 12. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and his love is perfected in us. If we look at that abide, Romans 8, 6 through 7 says, for the mind set on the flesh is death. But the mind set on the Spirit is life and peace. Because the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God. For it does not subject itself to the law of God. For it is not even able to do so. It can't get there. Because it rejects everything that God is. In that, as John writes this, no one has seen God at any time. If we take that thought and go on, there's a temptation in today's world, and it's been out there for probably 30, 40 years, maybe longer. But we're seeing books and movies written about, I went to heaven. I died and I went to heaven and I came back. Scripture says, no. Right here, John says, no one has seen God at any time. Paul says, I know a man in 2 Corinthians 12, verses 2 through 4. I know a man in Christ, this is Paul himself writing this. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago, whether in the body I do not know or out of the body I do not know, God knows. Such a man was caught up to the third heaven, the highest place where God is sitting. Paul went there. And I know how such a man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know. God knows. Was caught up into paradise and heard inexpressible words, which a man is not permitted to speak. And I want to be careful here. I'm not saying that these individuals haven't had an experience of some sort and may have been in the presence of angels. But to say that I talk to Christ or I talk to God, Scripture says no one has done that. Paul even says himself, I've been there. And God said, you can't talk about it. And yet we need to respect those people. The one that I'm thinking of 20 years ago, a pastor left Dallas on a cold, icy, rainy November day, had gone east of Dallas and was headed across a bridge to the north to go home, and struck, rear-ended a semi, even though he wasn't going that fast, and was trapped. And as fire and rescue came, they pronounced him dead. And he had been at a pastor conference the whole week, and another pastor was behind him, and he saw this horrible wreck and the twisted metal and everything, and he felt God saying, pray. Just pray. And so he did. And he told the medical team, you've got to get him out of there because I believe he is alive. And they're like, no, it's not possible. And they finally did extract him. And when he did, he opened his eyes. Of course, that set a whole different set of things in motion. And he survived and went through one of the most horrific surgeries multiple surgeries and saving his life. And he talked about his experience in heaven. And as a pastor, I know he had to have known these verses. And so there's those times that we are in the presence of, but yet God says, treat it with caution because nobody has seen the Father. But we still need to realize what was seen and where they are. And praise God that those things are given to us as a memory or as thoughts of what God is doing in our lives. But to be careful with that, because God loves us and he wants to abide in us and he wants us to abide in him and walk with him. John 14, 16 through 17. Because in that abiding, he has given us his Spirit. 14, 16 through 7. I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may be with you forever. That is the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it does not see him now or know him. But you know him, because he abides in you and will be with you. In that section, verse 14, 1 John 4, verse 14, we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. 12 men, really 13, because Judas gave up his life. But I think at the point of his death, he would still testify, even though we know he was not saved. They testified as to what this event was and who Christ is and that he went to the cross. And if you read Fox's Book of Martyrs, and I would encourage you to read it, although read the New English Version, don't read the Old English Version. Because if you've read the Old English Version, man, the way those people talked, the way they wrote, the big S's, you know, that look like F's, and you're trying to like, what? How do you spell that? But their stories are laid out there. And that book has been edited still, and new stories have been added to it. But the story of each disciple is in there, is recorded, and how they died. And some of them, most of them, it was horrific. But those 12 men went to their death, and they never said, no, it wasn't real. We were just experiencing that. They all died saying, yes, he is the Son. For those of you that are kind of my age, because probably half the people in this room are going to go, who are you talking about? When Nixon was president, okay, that half the people in the room just got excused because you weren't here then. And he brought these Cuban guys in to listen on to the Democratic Party so they would know how to change their strategy so they could win the election. And somebody put tape on the door so that the door wouldn't lock. And some person come by and opened that door and went, what's going on in there? And the whole thing unfolded. And the next 2 years, if you watched the trials and all of that stuff, and the 12 men who were his primary cabinet at that point, none of them could tell a lie. They all gave him up. He's a phony. 12 men who were the most powerful men in the world in 1972, could not convince. There's nothing to be seen here. It's all smoke and mirrors. You don't know what you're looking at. Contrast that. Here's 12 men who literally control the world, and they can't get it together. And here's 12 nobodies, most of them fishermen, and they went to their death. Because this is real. Christ is who he says he is. Think about those, the dichotomy of those two scenarios. The last part, 17 through 21. By this, love is perfected with us, so that we may have confidence in the day of judgment, because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love, but perfect love casts out fear, because fear involves punishment. And the one who fears is not perfected in love. We love because he first loved us. If someone says, I love God, but hates his brother, he's a liar. For the one who does not love his brother, whom he has seen, cannot love God, whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, that the one who loves God should love his brother also. Love is perfected. Does God need perfected? Not on your life. Do we need perfected? Every day. Multiple times a day. I can mess up a rock fight in a heartbeat. But God, you've been there too? Did you used to have clawed fights when you were kids? They turned into rock fight. We should have got a Darwin Award for having clawed fights, because those things hurt. When it hits you right there, and it was one of those really big hard ones, you know, and it was like, this is a really brilliant deal. Why am I out here? I need perfected on a minute-by-minute basis. And don't ask my wife, because... But God is perfecting us. Why? So that we may have confidence in the day of judgment. When you depart this earth and you step into the next realm, and you face God, what does that look like? What does God tell you? Have confidence in the day of judgment. Because why? Who are you? You are his. And he's been working on you. And he says, you will stand. You will not fear. Is that comforting? Does that give you a sense of relief? Why? Psalm 103, 11 and 12. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his loving kindness toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. He wiped it away. It's gone. And because of that, you have confidence. You do not fear that you will stand. Those that don't know Christ, their fear will be huge. The trepidation will be so massive that they can't stand. And they will fall. They will be with the goats on the left in Matthew 24. And the ground will open and swallow them. But you have confidence. Because he has called you. Because as he is, so also are we in this world. There is no fear in love. Think about that. Perfect love casts out fear. He's perfecting you. We are to fear God in a healthy sense because who he is in his righteousness and his holiness. But we're not to be afraid of God. Those are two totally different words. We have no reason to be afraid because he paid for you. Think about him. Think about Christ on that cross and the beating that he endured getting there and carrying it and being nailed to it and then standing it up and dropping it in that hole. And think about the pounding when that took and the pain that he would have had on his hands and his feet, as well as his back. He did that for you. He did that for me. So we have no need to be afraid. Fear is out the window. 19, we love because he first loved us. And he goes on, if someone says, I love God and hates his brother, he's a liar. Because God doesn't have that in his character. He will pay out justice. But that doesn't mean he hates. It's because they rejected the Son that he sent to the cross. So in conclusion, to love God, where do you stand? Where do I stand? Do we come up short? Some days we think so. But in God's eyes, do we? Never. Because he paid that cost. No matter what you feel, no matter what you think, you can't come up short. Because he paid it. Think of the character of the one who was doing the paying and his righteousness. Do we stand fast, no matter the cost? Think about history is filled with martyrs all down through time. Go back as far as you want. Did any of them fail to stand when they faced the lion? When they were tied to the stake, when they were ran through with a sword, whatever the case might be. Did any of them fail? Never. Because they were made perfect. There was no fear. And there are Christians around the world today who are still experiencing those kinds of tortures. Do we continue to pursue God no matter the consequence? And can we say, find us faithful? Let's pray. Have the worship team come up. Father, we just thank you that you love us. And there's times we simply don't grasp the enormity of those few words, God is love. In our own mind, we play mind games of, Lord, you know I messed up. I'm not worthy. And nowhere in your mind does that even enter. Because you have already, from the beginning of time, wrote our name in the book of life because we were and are worthy. Because Christ is worthy. It's the sacrifice that was paid. We just give you praise, Lord, for your grace, your truth, your love for us, and all that you do. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray. Amen.